In the Lord's providence, I didn't know this until I got here this morning, but on page 4 of your bulletin this morning is the outline for the message that I wanted to bring. So you don't have to make any notes. They're all right there for you. And I wanted to address the question, when does God save a sinner? In religion, men like to talk about when they got saved. And they hang all the hopes of their salvation on a subjective experience that they had in time. The truth is that the scriptures speak of salvation as eternal. Eternal. Now, sometimes I fear that we think of eternal as something begins now and lasts forever. But in fact, when the scripture speaks of eternity, it's talking about something that never had an end and never had a beginning, never has an end. And so when the Lord speaks of eternal life, He's not talking about a life that begins at a certain point in time. It's the life of God that's eternal. And our God has never changed. He's never been taught anything. He's never had a new thought. He's never changed His mind. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I am the Lord, and I change not. And therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. A day is as of 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is of a day. When we try to put God into our experience of time, all we're doing is making Him to be like ourselves. Our God is not limited by time. He's the eternal God. And I'd like for you to turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. When we speak of our God being immutable, He is the only one that can be called immutable. He's the only one that has never changed. Notice what He says in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. So here our God says, you didn't seek for me, but I called out to you. And as you just read in Psalm 110, I made you willing in the day of my power. Notice in the last part of this chapter, verse 24 of Isaiah 65, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Before they call, I will answer. See, the truth is that God saves His people before they ever call on Him to save them. That's what the Lord's saying here, that His salvation's eternal. He's going to make sure that He finishes what He starts. He's not going to leave anything undone. But the salvation of God's people is something that began in eternity past when God, according to His own will and purpose, chose a particular people in the work of election. This is such a glorious truth. When a believer prays, it's because the Lord has put it on his heart to pray. And our prayers are not for the purpose of changing God. Our prayers change us. They change us. Psalm 139, the Lord said, I know your words before you speak them. And so the words that we express in prayer to our God He puts them in our hearts. He causes us to pray. And he tells us here, before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Our God has been pleased to save a particular people in the covenant of grace that he established in eternity past. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Our God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So when is a sinner saved? Well, he was saved in eternity past. He was saved when God was pleased to choose him and elect him and write his name in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's no salvation apart from that. The Lord Jesus Christ is referred to in the Scriptures, is called the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God has always seen his people in Christ, and he's always loved them. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. God's never seen his people outside of Christ. So in the covenant of grace, the people of God have always found acceptance in the presence of God. Isaiah chapter 45, if you'd like to turn with me back a few pages. Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. That's Isaiah chapter 45, verse 17. Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Salvation is not something that we decide on. It's something that God's decided on. And it goes all the way back into eternity past. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation by the sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. So when is a sinner saved? He's saved in the covenant of grace before time ever began. Scripture speaks of being chosen in him before the foundation of the world, predestinated to the adoption of children in Christ Jesus, unto salvation according to the good pleasure of his will. We're saved in election. And all of these glorious truths about the salvation of a sinner stand or fall together. Though we are saved in election, that salvation had to be accomplished in redemption. And so the Lord makes it clear. Turn to me to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. I love comparing Jeremiah 23 to Jeremiah 33, because in Jeremiah 23, the scripture says that he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And then in Jeremiah chapter 33, speaking of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says, and she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And so he puts his name on his church, doesn't he? And makes us accepted in the Beloved. Look at verse 5 of Jeremiah chapter 23. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and he shall execute judgment and justice in the world. Judgment had to be executed. The wrath of God had to be satisfied. The justice of God had to be appeased. And the Lord Jesus Christ is called our propitiation. He had to suffer the wrath of God in order to satisfy God's divine justice. And in his days, verse 6, in his days shall Judah be saved. And so when were we saved? When is a sinner saved? He's saved in the covenant of grace when God, according to his own will and purpose, chose a people and purpose to shed the blood of his dear son. But he saved in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel shall dwell safely, and his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. There's no salvation apart from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And so though election is a precious, glorious truth that defines our God, redemption comes out of that, doesn't it? In Romans chapter 5, we read, we are justified by his blood, and we shall be saved from the wrath that is to come. So the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ justifies us in the sight of our holy God. To be justified is to be without sin. To be without sin. The Lord Jesus Christ makes us sinless. As the Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. We're accepted in the Beloved. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, and he shall save his people from their sins. So the work of redemption on Calvary's cross is when God's people are saved. The Lord Jesus Christ did not waste a drop of his blood. He laid down his life, not for the goats, but for the sheep. And he died in their stead and accomplished their salvation. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross is not an offer. It's not an offer to man to be accepted or rejected by the free will of man. It was an offer of redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his Father. And the scripture says that God looked and saw the travail of his soul, and God was satisfied. God was satisfied with the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, for those glorious words that he spoke just before he hung his mighty head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. It is finished. The work of redemption for the salvation of my people. I came in order to save my people, in order to redeem my bride, in order to bring them to myself. And he accomplished that work, didn't he? He finished the work that God gave him to do. When are sinners saved? They're saved in election. They're saved before the foundation of the world. They're saved in redemption when the Lord Jesus Christ became their surety on Calvary's cross. When he bore their sins, all their sins, in his body upon the tree and suffered the full wrath of God's justice in order to satisfy God and put away their sins. That's when they were saved. But they're also saved in regeneration. There's no salvation. Look at our text in verse 24 of Isaiah chapter 65. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. There's no salvation apart from calling on the Lord. Romans chapter 10 verse 12 says, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich upon all them that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now we call because he makes us willing in the day of his power. And apart from the Spirit of God, well, you show me someone who's calling upon the Lord to be saved, and I'll show you someone that's already saved. That's the work of grace. Faith is the result of our salvation. Faith is calling upon Christ is what the child of God does by the Spirit of God. He's brought to faith. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Verse 10. Now, the children of Israel during the ministry of the prophet Jeremiah were in Babylon. And they were in Babylon for 70 years. And Babylon is a picture of this godless world in which we live. And 70 years is the life of a man, 70. It's a representative picture of our life in this world. And the Lord promises his people in verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon. God has a work to accomplish in the lives of his people here in this world. I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. The Lord has to cause us, doesn't he? In another place, the prophet said, turn me, Lord, and I'll be turned. Cause me to see, and I'll see. And that's exactly what he does in the miracle of the new birth. Isn't that what the Lord said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus said, Master, we know that you're Son of God, for no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him. And what the Lord cut right to the chase, didn't he? He said, oh, Nicodemus, you can't perceive of the kingdom of God. You cannot begin to understand who I am unless you're born again. This matter of regeneration is necessary for your salvation. And Nicodemus thought, well, how can I go back into my mother's womb, be born? What can I do to be born again? And the Lord said, oh no, Nicodemus, that which is of the flesh is flesh, but that which is of the Spirit, it's the Spirit. The flesh profiteth nothing. The Spirit is the one that gives life. And the Spirit's like the wind. He listeth whithersoever he wills. You can't control the Spirit of God. But oh, the Spirit of God is the one who makes us willing, isn't he? The Spirit of God is the one who opens the eyes of our understanding. The Spirit of God is the one who gives us faith. The Spirit of God is the one who causes us to be born again. Born of the Spirit, born from above. And so here's what the Lord says. I'm going to perform my good word toward you. I'm going to accomplish my purpose. I'm going to give you faith. I'm going to cause you to come. For I know, I love this verse, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. All things really do work together for good. For them that love God and those that are called according to His purpose. There are some difficult things to have to deal with in this life, but they all come from the hand of a loving Heavenly Father who has good things for His people in His providence. I know the thoughts that I have for you. Thoughts of good, not of evil. For what purpose do these things happen? To what purpose do all the things? And there's an article in your bulletin, I think, also on prevenient grace. Everything that happens in the child of God is by God's grace. Sometimes men like to talk about common grace because they see that the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous, and the unbeliever enjoys gifts from God, but the only reason that the unbeliever enjoys anything from God is because the believer's here. Grace is never spoken of in the Bible except for saving grace. No such thing as common grace. The evidence of that is that when the last of God's elect are saved, the rain's not going to come on this earth. Fire's going to come. The earth's going to be destroyed. But I know the thoughts that I have for you to give you an expected end. The Lord's not going to leave one child behind. Every one of his children are going to believe, and every one of them are going to be saved. Then Then you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it all. God's going to do all the saving in election, in redemption, in regeneration, in sanctification, in glorification. He's going to do it all, or he won't do it at all. He gets all the glory, doesn't he? He said, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He chose us in Christ, in the covenant of grace, in eternity past, and he's going to receive us into glory, and we're going to see him as he is and be made like him without sin. God's people delight in giving the Lord Jesus Christ all the glory for their salvation. Listen to Titus 2 verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So it's God that gives us his Spirit. It's God that opens the eyes of our understanding. It's God that enables us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's not a decision we make. It's a work of God's grace in the heart. He calls us with a holy calling. He regenerates us by the power of his Holy Spirit. That's what David was talking about when David said, don't you love the 2 Samuel chapter 23, these be David's last words. You can tell a lot about a man from his last words, can't you? I want you to imagine for me just a moment that you are laying on your deathbed and your loved ones are standing around you, and you have one opportunity to summarize the most important thing in your heart to those people standing by your bedside before you take your last breath. You would choose your words very carefully, wouldn't you? You can tell a lot about a person by the last words that they speak. It's been recorded that Queen Elizabeth on her deathbed made this statement, all my possessions for another moment of life. She couldn't buy another moment of life. The last words speak volumes about a man, don't they? The last words of David, these be his last words, although my house be not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire, though he make it not to grow. What glorious words. David was expressing his hope in the covenant promises of his God and in the fulfilling work of the Lord Jesus Christ, making all those promises sure. The scripture says that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do, fulfill the promises of God. And he did it. He did it. David said, this is all my salvation. I've got no place else to go. This is all my desire. I love it when the Lord fed the 5,000, and after feeding them, he said, you just follow me so you can have your bellies full. What a picture of man. You know, man using God to satisfy their fleshly desires. And he said, if you really want to be my disciples, you've got to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. And the scripture says they all left. They all left. They didn't want to identify themselves with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't interested in following after him. And the Lord looked to his disciples and he said, aren't you going to go with them? Will you leave me also? And what did Peter say? Peter often spoke impetuously, didn't he? He often stuck his foot in his mouth, but this was one of the times when Peter said something wonderful. He said, "Lord, where are we going to go? We didn't choose to follow you. You caused us to come unto you. You alone have the words of eternal life. And we know and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You've shut us up to your grace. We've got no place else to go." Salvation is never a choice. It's never a decision. The only time a person will ever come to Christ is when he's made to come to Christ. If you or I have a choice between the Lord Jesus Christ and anything else, we will choose something else. We'll always choose something else. Always choose against God. God has to take away all our choices and shut us up to Christ. And that's the new birth. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we say with our brother Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We know that you've accomplished everything that the Father sent you to do. I was talking to a Jewish lady in our city some time ago, and she was expressing to me the hypocrisy of her Jewish friends who were pretending to live by the law. And she said, "I know they don't live by the law." She said, as a matter, she knew enough of God's law. She said, "As a matter of fact, nobody can live by God's law." And I said, "You're right, except one." And she looked at me immediately and she said, "You're right. And the difference between you and me is you think he's already come and I'm still waiting on him." I mean, here's a Jewish lady in the 21st century that knew what Christ meant. She knew what the Messiah would do. You remember that woman at the well when she tries to debate with the Lord about where to worship? You know, by our fathers say we should worship here on Gerizim, and you say in Jerusalem. And the Lord said, no. The Father seeketh them who worship him in spirit and in truth. And she said, when the Lord exposed her, she said, "Well, we know that when Messiah comes, he'll lead us into all truth. We know that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He actually fulfilled and accomplished everything the Father sent him to. He's not frustrated. He's not in the heavens wringing his hands wishing men would let him have his way. He actually fulfilled everything the Father sent him to do. He satisfied the demands of the law. He put away the sins of his people. He accomplished the salvation of everyone that he died for on Calvary's cross." What a glorious, successful Savior we have. When are we saved? We're saved in election. We're saved in redemption. We're saved in regeneration. When God causes us to look on the Lord Jesus Christ as the successful Redeemer that He is. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. The Scripture says, "As you received Christ Jesus the Lord." Now that's our regenerate. That's the new birth. How does a believer receive the Lord Jesus Christ? He receives him as a mercy beggar, doesn't he? He receives him as the Savior. "As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Peter speaks of our salvation. He says, "To whom you are coming." We never graduate beyond needing the Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute, as our sin bearer, and as our Savior, as our surety before God. A surety is one who provides everything necessary. And what does a child of God do? He continues to walk the same way he was saved. Lord, he cries out to the Father, "Look to thy Son for everything you require of me. Look to him for everything you require of me." Listen to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 5. Well, as a matter of fact, just turn back with me there. I want you to see this. Isaiah chapter 64. Verse 5, Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, and in those is continuance, and we shall be saved. A sinner never stops being a sinner, do we? In those is continuance. We're never able to offer anything to God other than our sin. Genesis chapter 6, the Lord said, when he looks down from heaven into the hearts of man, he sees that every imagination of the thoughts of their heart are only evil, and that continually. We never graduate beyond being a sinner. Not in the presence of a holy God. The presence of his holiness. That's all we are. What did Job say after Elihu preached the gospel to Job? Job said, Behold, I see something I've never seen before. I am vile. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. I'm undone. What did Peter say after the resurrection when he met the Lord? Peter said, Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. In those is continuance. Now the unbeliever will listen to us talk like this and they say, What are you, advocating lawless living? Absolutely not. We love God's law. God's law is holy. God's law is just, and God's law is good. But we know that God's law doesn't make us holy. And God's law does not justify us. And God's law has never made a sinner good. We stand in the presence of a holy God as a sinner. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. We never see ourselves beyond a sinner in need of grace. That's sanctification. Sanctification, we see, and we as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trying to answer the question: when are we saved? We have been saved in election. We have been saved in redemption. We have been saved in regeneration. We are being saved every day. Every day. We never grow beyond our need to be saved. And growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we see of Him, the more we see of our own sin, don't we? And the more we see of our need for more grace. More grace. A person who understands sanctification as being progressive, or sanctification as a person becoming more and more holy. Sanctification is an absolute. It's not, you can't have sanctification by degrees. He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all as one, whereby he's not ashamed to call them his brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ looks upon us and he's, well, the Lord our righteousness, Jeremiah chapter 23 and Jeremiah chapter 33, and she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. He gives us his righteousness and makes us perfect in his sight. Perfect salvation. And we continue to come to him as a sinner. Peter put it like this, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom you are coming. He didn't say to whom you have come. To whom you are coming. Constantly coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when are we saved? We have been saved. We are being saved. And oh, the culmination of our salvation. What a glorious day that'll be. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is and be made like him. Eye hath not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the imagination of man the things that God has prepared for us. One day we're going to be without sin. One day this mortal is going to be made immortal. One day this corruptible is going to be made incorruptible. One day we're going to be, well, look at Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. And look at verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. I hear people talking about heaven as if it's going to be a family reunion. Scripture says we're not going to know people in heaven like we know them here. Remember those Pharisees when they came to the Lord and they tried to entrap him with this impossible scenario when they said a man had a wife and he died and gave him to his brother and passed her on down through the brothers. And then they said, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? And what did the Lord say? He said, oh, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. You're not going to know your brethren in heaven like you know them here. It's not possible. You're not going to know anything like it is here. If you want to rob from me all the hope of my salvation in glory, just tell me that heaven's going to be like a family reunion. I've been to family reunions before. You have too, haven't you? About just a few hours, all that you can stand, isn't it? No. He shall not be remembered, nor even come to mind. We shall be saved. Now, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, you shall receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So when shall we be saved? Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Not going to be anything but heaven, in heaven, but that which is righteous. There's our hope. We shall be saved. We shall be saved. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace and without spot and blameless. How are we going to be found without spot and blameless? Only as God gives us faith to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him for all our righteousness before God. All our righteousness. We have no righteousness outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God's saying is, oh, look to him for all your righteousness and you'll have hope of knowing that one day, there will dwell nothing but righteousness. And verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. It is salvation. Oh, one day that eastern sky is going to split. One day the trump of God's going to sound. And those of us which are alive are going to be caught up with them who are raised. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And how does that passage conclude in Thessalonians? He said, so comfort ye one another with these words. And what a comfort it is. What a comfort it is. Romans chapter 8. The Lord says, whom he did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And everyone that he did predestinate, he called. And everyone that he called, he justified. And everyone that he justified, he glorified. When are we saved? From election to glorification, and everything in between is our salvation. It is our salvation. We're not hanging the hopes of our salvation on a one-time experience. We're hoping in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work of redemption, regeneration, election, sanctification, glorification. What shall we say? If God be for us, who can be against us? It is God that justifieth. It's God that justifieth. Who can condemn us? There is now therefore no condemnation. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The law's been silenced. The Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled it. Sin's been put away. God's people are saved. They're saved. From everlasting to everlasting, the work of salvation is a work of God. And we're the benefactors of it, aren't we? We just rejoice in what He has accomplished. All right. Pastor.